I want to talk this morning about the abomination that causes desolation. We read the phrase in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. The Olivet Discourse does something that's really sort of fascinating. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, and it talks about the time of the end, which according to the Old Testament ends with the almost total destruction of Jerusalem. And so there is a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, and they're distinct, and yet at times they're blended because they're very similar. Well, in the Old Testament, there are two abominations of desolation in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, out of one of them came another horn. This is talking about the Greek Empire started by Alexander the Great that split into four different empires, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. There was a spiritual component to this. There was war going on in heaven as well as on earth. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, and that's the rebellion of the Jewish people, and God is using this to purify them. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." Now this is a very accurate description of what actually happened 300, 400, 500 years later. I haven't looked up the exact time. Was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes, who's called the Little Horn, and the ruler who is to come is also called the Little Horn, who appointed a high priest from the tribe of Benjamin and later stopped the daily sacrifice, offered a pig on the altar, set up a statue to Zeus. The commentators say that it happened to look a lot like Antiochus Epiphanes, and demanded that everyone worship it. The Jews rebelled, led by the Maccabees, and defeated the Syrian armies and reconsecrated the temple 2,300 days after it was originally defiled. The reconsecration of the temple is remembered and celebrated by the Jews every year in the Feast of Hanukkah. Now this is the past abomination of desolation, and it gives us a preview of what the future one will be like. Now we've looked at Daniel chapter 9 before, and it says that 77s are determined upon your people and your holy city. And so from the time that there's a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the next events happen is 483 years. Until the coming of the Messiah. And it refers either to his baptism or the triumphal entry. And then after the 62 sevens of years, the anointed one will be put to death and have nothing. So Jesus, the anointed one, that's what the word Messiah means. That's what the word Christ means in the original languages. The anointed one will be put to death after the 483 years. And after that, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that's a really fascinating prophecy, because when Daniel wrote this, there was no sanctuary. The temple had been destroyed. So Daniel predicts that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and then the temple and the city are going to be destroyed. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, the final 7 years. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So when Daniel wrote, the first temple had been destroyed. He says there's going to be a second temple, and that's going to be destroyed. And then the ruler who is to come is going to make a covenant with many Jewish people. And the final seven is going to start. And he's going to, halfway through that seven, stop sacrifice and offering and set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. So Daniel predicts two more temples and the destruction of the second one. Now, when you go to chapter 12 of Daniel, we read, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Now, if you take that at face value, Daniel is told that what's going to happen during those final 3.5 years to the Jewish people is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened to them up to that point in time. It's hard to visualize something worse than the Holocaust, but that's what the verses say. How long is this period of time? Well, chapter 12 talks about the same time frame that chapter 9 does. It will be for a time, times, and half a time. In Daniel, 7 times is 7 years. A time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. In the book of Revelation, it's 42 months, which is 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And what is the thing that marks the end of the 7 years? When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. So Daniel is told the really awful stuff that's being talked about will last for 3.5 years, and it will end when the Jewish people, in terms of the power to defend themselves, that power has been totally broken. If you read Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14, it says the armies of the world will come against Jerusalem, and part of the city will be captured, and then the Messiah will come and rescue them. Daniel chapter 12, 11 and 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Nobody knows for sure what that means. It's 30 days past the 3.5 years. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. If you're still alive on planet Earth, 75 days after the 1,260 days that are the last 3.5 years, you are blessed, and I think that means you're in the millennium. So what exactly, biblically, is the abomination that causes desolation? The first abomination that causes desolation was a statue of Zeus set up in the temple, and people were forced to worship it. Along with that went a whole bunch of other stuff. They had to burn incense to Caesar. They couldn't circumcise the male children. all the copies of the scriptures were destroyed, and the list just goes on and on. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read this, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, the day of the Lord is the time of God's punishment, the time of God's wrath. Amos says that time is going to be like you're going down a path and you run into a bear. I think I've got these in the right order. And you run away from the bear, and just as you're getting away from him, you run into a lion. And when you get away from the lion, and you run into your house, and you lean against the wall, and the snake bites you. And he says, why does anybody want that? It's going to be an awful period of time. Now, the purpose of the next couple of verses is to assure the Thessalonians that they were not in the time of God's wrath. They were undergoing a major time of persecution. So he says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, I need to go back and look at a word. And at first glance, it's a slam dunk. The Greek word translated rebellion here is apostasia. And a lot of people will simply say, well, that means apostasy. That's the word that comes from it. But in Greek, as in Latin and a number of other languages, when you talk about a verb, you talk about the four principal parts of the verb. Now, I've said the word rapture comes from the Latin, and the Latin verb is rapio, rapere, rapere, rapivi, and then raptus. The fourth principal part is the one that you make a noun out of. Well, apostasia comes from apostemi, which simply means to depart. The verb is used 14 times in the New Testament, and you can translate every passage and have it make perfect sense by saying either depart or, if it's active, to cause to depart. And it can't mean apostasy in some of those passages. After the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he departed. He didn't apostatize. He physically left. So unless the departure comes first, is a perfectly possible translation of the phrase. I believe that's how Wycliffe translated it in the first English translation, with the departure referring to the rapture. Not going to go any farther with that, but it's worth looking at. But notice what happens after the departure. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So he is revealed after the departure, and he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. He is going to set himself up above anything that is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So the first abomination of desolation had to do with a statue being set up in the temple, and people had to worship that representation of the god Zeus. Paul says, after the departure, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, is actually going to the temple, claim to be God, and demand worship. What do we see in Revelation? Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. He's called the false prophet in chapter 19, Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Well, if you put those passages together, what you get is the abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about, that Daniel talked about, is someone demanding worship and setting up a statue of himself in the temple and demanding that he be worshiped as God. Now, when we try to make sense of Bible prophecy, there are three primary views about how we should look at the prophetic scriptures. The first one is called post-millennial. Post means after. Millennial refers mille, thousand-year reign of Christ. And that view is that Christ comes back after the 1,000 years of peace and prosperity caused by the success of the church in converting almost the entire world. And there are 1,000 years of almost perfect peace described in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7. And the number 1,000 occurs 6 times in 6 verses. Now, that makes it sound like, yeah, it's 1,000 years. Now, there are a couple problems with this view. The first one is, it says that Christ reigned on the earth with the saints for 1,000 years. Well, he has to come before he reigns on earth. And if you look at the book of Revelation, the return of Christ is the end of chapter 19, and the reign of Christ is chapter 20. And the postmillennial view puts the return of Christ after Christ reigns on earth, which doesn't make any sense at all. But I'm bringing it up here because that particular view says that the events of the book of Revelation are events that happened a long time ago. The plagues and all the other things, those are the first 3-4 centuries where the church was persecuted in the Roman Empire. And that means they have to put the abomination that causes desolation in the first century before the destruction of the temple. Now, the problem with that is, obviously, there's no record of anything remotely like that ever happening. We have the writings of Josephus, a Jewish historian, and he certainly would have mentioned that. And so what they end up saying is the abomination of desolation is very, very, very different from what it was in the book of Daniel. It's the destruction of the temple. But that's not what Daniel says it is. That's not what 2 Thessalonians says. And that's not what Revelation says. The second view is the amillennial. The letter A is the negative. And they think the whole idea of 1,000 years is totally symbolic. It's a symbol of God's kingdom coming on earth and that we are in the millennium. The millennium started with the formation of the church on the day of Pentecost. And I remember reading a book on counseling by an amillennialist, very well known, very good counselor, but he stated categorically that nothing demonic ever happens now because Satan and all the demons are in the abyss. And I beg to differ with him. I think Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and he's behind a lot of stuff that's going on. And again, to say that they believe what Jesus said, the abomination that causes desolation has to happen in the first century before the temple is destroyed, or it has to be the destruction of the temple, And the events of Revelation, chapter 6 through the first half of 19, are symbols. And they symbolize events that have already happened. And if you read a whole bunch of all millennialists, they'll all say the symbols refer to something different because they obviously don't mean in their mind what they say. And both post-millennialists and amillennialists, try saying that fast three times, usually believe that the church replaced Israel and that modern Israel is not a specific fulfillment of prophecy. So you've got Isaiah saying that the Jews are going to be taken off the land twice and a remnant is going to return twice. And when they came back the second time, these two groups of people said, that has nothing to do with the Bible. That somehow refers to the church. Well, I've said it before. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, or you'll come up with nonsense. And that's not original with me, but I think it's the way we have to go. The premillennial view, Christ comes back to rule and reign before the 1,000 years. Revelation 19:11 talks about him coming back and the Battle of Armageddon, and then the next chapter, flowing in sequence, describes the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and Christ comes back after a time of incredible tribulation. Now that's Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, to chapter 19, verse 10. The last 3.5 years are obviously by far the worst, but the first 3.5 years are no picnic. I used to debate somebody, and they were friendly debates, who believed that Jesus came back just before the last 3.5 years. And I got to calling the first 3.5 years the pretty upset of God, in which only 1/4 of the world's population dies. That's pretty upset. Now, according to Jesus, the time of incredible tribulation would kill everyone on earth unless it were cut short. Now, there's nothing like that that's happened before. That's Daniel 12 all over again. This is going to be the worst thing that has ever happened, worse than anything previous. For then there will be great distress, Jesus says, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So what are the implications of believing that Jesus meant exactly what he said? They ask him 3 questions. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When is the temple going to be destroyed? What is the sign that the temple is about to be destroyed? The second and third question are answered in Luke 21. It happened exactly as he said. The Romans surrounded the city. They withdrew. The Christian Jews fled. The Romans came back, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. And Jesus said that Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled or are very close to being fulfilled. The Temple Mount is still under Palestinian control. I'm not quite sure how to take that as part of the overall picture. If what Jesus said is to be taken at face value, the Jewish people will rebuild the temple for the second time. You can't have an abomination that causes desolation set up in the temple, as predicted by Daniel the prophet, unless there is a third temple. Now, a A lot of people say, but that's impossible. Well, it was sort of impossible that the Jews would come back after about 1,800 years, but they did. Is anything going on? And this is another thing that we could talk about and talk about. Preparations are well underway. The Sanhedrin has been reestablished. When Jesus was on earth, there was a group of 70 to 72 prominent rabbis who made all the official decisions about the temple services and all religious observances and so forth. That was reconstituted a number of years ago. And they're already making all sorts of decisions about services in the temple and other things. Priests are being trained to serve in the temple. That is fascinating. There is a training place for priests. Priests are learning what they will need to do once the temple has been established. This one's a little interesting. To purify the temple mount requires, from the Old Testament, the water of purification, which requires the ashes of a red heifer that has been sacrificed. And that red heifer cannot have any white or black hair on it. Well, almost all cows have white or black hair. And the Jews started a breeding program, and they're in the third or fourth generation, I think, of breeding for a totally red heifer, and they have some. They're planning on rebuilding the temple. Architectural plans are being drawn up. Materials are being gathered. It is expected to be largely done prefab so it can go up in a major hurry. Solomon's temple, all the quarrying work and all the shaping of the stones was done off-site, so there wasn't any hammer and chisel work going on when the stones were actually put in place. The implication is, if Jesus knew what he was talking about, and I believe he did, the temple is going to be rebuilt. That leads to another fascinating statement. The Muslim world will not be able to stop the rebuilding of the temple. Now, I haven't looked up the numbers lately, but I think when you count Muslims in the world and then Jews in Israel, the Muslims outnumber them about 100 to 1. I know Iran has a population about 10 times the size of Israel. And the survival of the Jewish state has always been incredible to people who said, how in the world, when every Muslim nation in the world wanted to wipe them out, when the population was much, much smaller, how in the world did the Jews win? Well, now here's the other question. How are the Jews going to go up on the Temple Mount, and the location does not require the moving of the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar, but it's right next to it. How are the Jews going to go up and rebuild the temple, which is going to infuriate the Muslim world? And my answer is, in spite of what everybody's saying, Islam is in deep, deep trouble as a world religion, and I'm not going any farther. What else do we get from this? Well, we cannot be in the last half of the tribulation. The thing that starts the last half of the tribulation is the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, and the temple isn't built yet. And frankly, we cannot be in the first half either, because the ruler who will come, Daniel 9, 26 and 27, who comes out of the Roman Empire and rules a 10-nation confederacy, Daniel 2, 31 to 45, 7, 1 to 27, Revelation 17, 7 to 14, has not yet appeared and made a 7-year treaty with Israel. We're not in the tribulation. There are groups that are going to tell you we are. If you study the scriptures, it's just not so. But we are apparently in the beginning of birth pains, during which times great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven will increase in intensity and frequency. So what should we do? Well, here's what Jesus said in Luke. When these things begin to take place, not when you see the peace treaty, not when you see the abomination of desolation, but when you see these things begin to take place. And the place the word begin comes is these are the beginning of birth pains. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Now, we usually think of redemption in terms of our sins being paid for, but redemption covers a whole lot more. In Ephesians, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30 says, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Jesus said, your salvation, which includes the forgiveness of sins, which includes righteous standing before God, which also includes a new body, either by transformation or after you die, that's part of the redemption. And when we see the beginning of the birth pains, we are to look up because our redemption is drawing near. You know, there are two extremes when it comes to prophecy. One I call pessimillennialism. I saw that word someplace else. It's a made-up word. But it's a word that means everything's going to get worse and worse and worse until Jesus comes back, so we just better hunker down and maybe we can save the women and children. And there's the other side, and it's mainly in Pentecostal churches, that emphasize some verses that in the last days God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh and there's going to be revival. And if you read the scriptures carefully, yeah, they're both right. There's going to be horrible falling away in the last days. And there's going to be tremendous moving of the Spirit of God in the last days. And God is no respecter of persons. So whether we're part of the falling away or we're part of the great move of God essentially depends on our heart attitude toward God. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't say to anyone, you're in the wrong group. You can't really be blessed by me in these last days. I just don't want you. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to come to him. And God wants everyone to come to him, to be on fire for him, to be actively involved in what God is doing in this day. And we need to choose to be those people. Let's pray. Father, we've just talked about one phrase, the abomination of desolation. But if we take it literally, it pretty much defines how we look at prophecy and what we expect. And Father, you've said some horrible things are coming. But you've also said when they begin to happen, look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Father, help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be depressed. Help us to be energized into serving you with a whole heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.